John chapter 15. For context, we'll begin reading at verse 1 of John 15, but our text will just be focusing on verses 9 through 17. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while each branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And now our text. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to a love section in the upper room discourse between Jesus and his disciples. You've maybe heard of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, what we have here is a section in the upper room discourse. This is the period of time where Jesus is having the last conversations with his disciples before he is to be crucified. And he is having here a discourse on love. And every phrase of this passage is so full of meaning that we will never exhaust it. And so to preach just one sermon on this is incredibly difficult, to know which parts to pick up on and which ones to leave for another time. So if there's a phrase in here that you say, "Pastor, you didn't even talk about that," I wish that you would have expounded on that. I am sorry, but it's really your fault because you keep me to an hour. That's a little bit of Adam and Eve in me, isn't it? Blaming you for that. But I don't do a very good job of keeping it within an hour already. So anyways, this is what we have to do. We have to pick and choose a little bit here. But Jesus says in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." What a wonderful thing it is for us to know that we are loved by Christ. And loved by him in the entirety of his divine person and in his two natures, that of divine and of human. But the greatness of Jesus' love for us here cannot be missed. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." And Jesus loves us so much that he wants us to abide in his love now and forever. He wants us to experience what it means to be filled up with his love, just like the sap of a vine goes into the branches to produce much fruit. Now we are going to split up this passage into basically two sections. We're going to first split this passage up into being filled with the love of Christ, and then second, we are going to look at what it means to be bearing the fruit of love in our lives. But those two ideas are intertwined in our passage very tightly. If the love of Christ is filling us, then we cannot do anything else but love him and love his body, the church. So first, looking at how we are filled up with the love of Christ, and Jesus here gives us four ways that we know and experience and are filled up with his love. And they are all interrelated, so we'll be bouncing back and forth a little bit. But we're going to take them in order as they come in our text. And the first way that we will be filled up with the love of Christ and abide in his love is if we keep his commandments. Now, generally, we sometimes in Reformed churches, we tend to get two reactions to that, right? Ooh, legalism, right? Don't want to go there. And then also just general sinful humanity. I don't like rules, right? I don't want to be told what to do. But I think Jesus starts here when he talks about abiding in his love and being filled up with his love, because this is so against our sinful nature. If we want to experience and be filled up with the love of Christ, we have to keep his commandments. And when you give this a moment of thought, it all starts to make a lot of sense, doesn't it? The sheep will not feel the love of the shepherd if they are not walking with the shepherd. If the sheep are running away, how is it possible that they would experience the love of the shepherd? Now, that doesn't change the love that the shepherd has for the sheep. Okay? That's always something we got to keep in our minds, that our sin doesn't change the love that God has for us. And we know that because of the cross. But in our experience, as we are living the Christian life, if we are to abide in the love of Christ, if we are to experience the love of Christ, we have to be walking with the Lord. And we are only going to be walking with the Lord if we're keeping His commandments. You can think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Well, if we're not walking in the paths that He's leading us in, we're not with Him, and therefore we're not going to experience the love that He has for us. And especially, this makes all the more sense when we think about what Jesus actually commanded us. What did He command us? Repent and believe. Do not be afraid. Come to me. If we're not obeying those commands, how in the world are we ever going to experience His love? How are we going to abide in Him and in His love? It's not possible. When we look at the commands that God gives to us, we have to see them as loving commands being given to us from the One who does love us. I have a memory from my childhood that is quite literally burned into my memory. That'll give you a hint of where this story is going. But when I was a wee little boy, I was helping my mother in the kitchen. And I wasn't just eating, I was actually trying to help her cook. And we in those days had a stove that had the electric coils. Remember those? And my mother was making, I think, pasta or something, and she was boiling the water, right? And that coil was red. And my mother took the pot off and she said to me, "Don't touch that." And me, being a Rosma, did what? Touched it. Boom. Screamed my head off, and instantly my mother ran and put my finger under cold water, right? But when my mother said to me, "Don't touch that," she wasn't saying that to me because she hated me, or she was trying to restrict my joy in some way. She said that because she loved me. She cared for me. She didn't want me to hurt myself. Well, when we look at all the commands that God gives to us, He's doing the same thing. He doesn't want us to sin because sin hurts us and it hurts others. God gives us these commands because He loves us. And He wants us to be with Him and to experience the fullness of His love for us. And so we should be resolute in our hearts and our minds that We want to obey the Lord, not out of a sense of just legalism, but because we love Him and we love to experience His love for us. Which leads us into the next part that we see here of Jesus describing the kind of love that He fills us with, and that's in verse 11. Jesus wants us to know His love so that we would be joyful. The love that He gives to us and the love that He has for us is filled with joy. When Jesus says that there's rejoicing in heaven when one person comes to faith, that isn't just the angels that are joyful over that. It's God Himself. Multiple times in Scripture, we are described as the apple of His eye. He delights in us. And He wants us to know that. Jesus is here in our text making this very strong connection between love and joy. And it's not just here in Scripture. But even think about the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and then what? Joy. They go together. And certainly if we love someone, we not only want them to be happy, but to have a deep joy that cannot be shaken by the changes and circumstances of life. And Jesus wants this for us and wants us to be filled with His love that is characterized by joy. Sin robs us of experiencing the closeness and greatness of God's love for us, but also the joy that Jesus wants us to have. Only when we obediently come in repentance and faith is that experience of love and joy restored. As David says in Psalm 51, verse 12, that great psalm of David where he's confessing his sin to the Lord for murder and adultery, he writes in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Notice the love of Christ and the joy He has in saving us is not changed because of our sin, as I said, but our experience of it is lost in sin. But it is restored when we repent. And Jesus, in His great love for us, wants us to experience the joy that can only come from Him and His great love for us. And what is the foundation of knowing and experiencing the love of Christ in fullness of joy? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It is the cross of Christ. 1 John verse chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." When you think about Jesus dying on the cross for every single one of your sins, including the ones that you've forgotten and even the ones that you are not aware of, that is love in its deepest sense. Jesus experienced an eternity's worth of hell for every sin of every saint. And he didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it willingly. He went to that cross because he loved us. Yes, he loved the Father first and foremost, but he also went to that cross with a determined love for us. Anytime we go through a difficult time in our lives where somebody's just really being a pain in our backside, right? It's hard to love them. And oftentimes the thought can quickly come into our mind, why am I doing this? And we run out of patience for them. And we feel like we're running out of love for them. Please remember the cross. Jesus went to that cross and there was never a moment in which he thought in his mind, why am I doing this for them? In every moment on that cross, as he was suffering an agony that you and I can hardly imagine, he only had thoughts of love for you and for me. Jesus at any moment could have come down from that cross. But he willingly stayed there the whole time. Because he wanted to pay for your sin and mine. Give that some thought. Especially when you feel like you've come to an end of yourself and you feel like you can't love anyone anymore. Set your mind on Christ and remember the great love with which he has loved you and the great love with which he does love you. And know that even as you're pouring yourself out for others, Christ is the one that is pouring himself into you. With that kind of love. A love that is covenantly faithful, a love that acts, a love that is filled with joy. And finally, we come, not the last point of the sermon, but talking about how Jesus fills us up with his love. Don't get too excited. But finally, we come to the fourth way that we are to abide in the love of Christ. What is the foundation of love? What is the foundation of love? The foundation of love is covenantal commitment. What moves your soul to true joy? The mover of the soul to real joy is assurance. Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. What greater covenant commitment could be given? And what could more powerfully move our soul to true joy than the assurance of God choosing us? Electing us from before the foundations of the earth being laid and promising to save us. You tie God's electing love for us with a full display of that love for us at the cross of Christ. And certainly we should not be held back in any way from having true joy and being filled with love. We know upon whom we have believed. Our destiny is secure. Our salvation is certain. And the love for us that is given is sealed in blood. Do not forget that. Set blinders on your eyes like that of a horse and keep them looking at Jesus. Don't go this way or that. Keep your eyes fixed upon your Savior. But let us now change gears from seeing how Christ fills us with His love and the kind of love that it is. And let us look now to how we are to love one another, the body of Christ. And we'll go a little quickly through some of these things. There's four of them, but some of them will go quicker than others. First, we are to be loving each other as Christ has loved us, and that means obediently. It should be our desire that each one of us is filled with the love and joy of Christ as we encourage one another to obey Christ's commandments. And the greatest way that we can encourage one another to obey Christ's commandments is if we ourselves are keeping them. Spurgeon has a great quote to parents in which he says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, but be sure that you yourself are going that way too." Nothing encourages others to sin more than when they are sinned against. You know that to be true. Because when someone sins against you, the automatic response is definitely not righteousness, is it? But if everyone in the body of Christ is walking in righteousness and in genuine love for one another, that is a place that is going to promote more of that. But where sin abounds and is allowed to continue to go on, it is like an oil spill that continues to infect and affect everything. Second, the love that we are to have for one another is a love that is characterized by laying down our lives for each other. Are we willing to wash each other's feet? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves in thankful praise to God for one another? Are we willing to put other people's needs before our own? Not just of our family, though they do come first, but are we willing to make real sacrifices, not just of money, but also of our time, our emotional effort, to serve the body? And third, we are to be loving each other as elect. We are to be loving each other as those whom are in covenant with God. Do you view each other as loved by God and by Christ and washed in the same blood? If we do, that is going to radically change how we view one another, especially when one of us acts sinfully. We're not just going to give up on them or shun them. We may have to do so after a length of time and upon the seriousness of the sin, right? We do believe in church discipline after all. But that takes wisdom. But especially at the beginning, if someone is sinning, it should be a real effort on the part of the body to go after that person, to seek to cause them to repent because we know that's what's best for them. This truth that we are, as the body of Christ, all people that Christ died for, must radically change how we see one another. Because when we see each other, the first thought that must come into our heads is saint, redeemed one, brother or sister in Christ. You do that, and I can say without a shadow of a doubt, you will love other people in this church and saints around the world more and better. And fourth, we see the seriousness of loving the body of Christ. If we are to abide with Christ, we must love one another. John also writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he writes, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" We have to take what Jesus says here and what he also says in 1 John very seriously. Because if there is someone in this church that you do not love, you cannot claim the name of Jesus. Period. You do not get to say that you love God while you are hating a member of his body. It is not allowed. And it isn't me saying that. It's Jesus saying that. And so, it should be our firm conviction of heart that we could come to this place of worship every week and partake of the Lord's Supper, eating the bread and drinking the wine, and be able to say, "I love my Lord and I love everyone that I get to partake with him of." With him, of him, with each other. got a little tongue-tied, but you understand what I'm saying. It should be our firm and resolute conviction in our hearts that we would love as Christ has loved us. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say that? Because that's what we promised when we made profession of faith. Do you love Christ? Do you love His body? My brothers and sisters, may it be always our firm conviction to say yes to both of those questions, unreservedly. And that we would always see the love that Christ has for us and plead with Him to fill us so with it that we would love His body more and better every day of our lives. Amen. Let's sing to our God. Psalm 84, stanzas 1, 2, and 5 of Psalm 84.